Matthew chapter 11, pick it up in verse 25 and reading through verse 30. I want you to look at the beginning of chapter 11 just to get a little context as we get to verse 25. Jesus had been teaching his disciples, and after Jesus had finished verse 1 of chapter 11, instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. He is beginning to meet with resistance from various ones, even those potentially who would be his disciples and wanted to understand, are you really the Christ? Certainly from those outside of his disciples, such as the Pharisees, who were beginning to oppose him and question him, and he didn't fit what they anticipated the Messiah to look like. And so they were in opposition to him. And in that context, Jesus speaks these words. He has just, in the prior paragraph, he has just chastised those who were not coming to Christ, who were not turning from themselves and their sin and turning to Christ. And then in verse 25, we pick it up. At that time, Jesus said, I commend you, Father. I recognize and admit what it is that I'm about to admit, and I commend you for it, Daddy. Lord of heaven and earth. And I don't want you to miss that, because Jesus doesn't just say, well, I need to call him something, and so he uses this title here. It's very important that you understand when Jesus calls his Father, Father, it shows you something about his relationship with his daddy. And when he refers to him as Lord of heaven and earth, he's making it clear that he's communicating something to you about his Father. And it's important in this context that you understand that what he's telling you is that he is the Lord. He's in charge of everything. He is the Lord of the heaven and the earth. Everything, it's his. I praise you, Father. I commend you, Daddy, the one who's in charge of everything, because you have hidden these things. What things, Jesus? The truth about who he is, the truth about why he came, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, Daddy, he doesn't just acknowledge it. It seems as though there's this commendation or this praise that you've hidden this from people who think they can figure it out through their intelligence. You've hidden these things from the wise and the learned. Those who don't think they need Jesus, you've hidden these things from them. And revealed or opened it or demonstrated or communicated or showed it, the truth about Jesus, the truth about why he came, the truth about who he is, the truth about the good news of the gospel that Jesus came and died and that's what he was coming to do, and that he would rise from the dead. Daddy, I commend you that you've hidden this from the wise and the intelligent, so to speak, and you've revealed this to little children, those who come to him as little children. Do you listen? I know you do. I love the sermon sack, and I miss it when we do the Advent candle, because I figure, even if you don't listen to me when I preach, you listen to me when they're down here. You know why I know that? Because parents, you are scared to death. I do this on purpose. I'm just mean-spirited. And I know you're scared to death that your child's going to say something. You know, like they feel the sermon sack and they go, oh, it feels like a beer bottle. You know, something like that. Hypothetically. And I know, parents, that you're afraid of that. But the rest of you, see, you're more mean-spirited than I am. The rest of you whose kids don't come down here, who grown up, whatever, you're hoping they'll say something, you know, like that. But they just say what they think. They haven't learned how to shellac themselves with this veneer to try to hide. It's awesome. And Jesus is saying, Daddy, thank you that you hid it from the people who think they can figure it out in their own strength. But to these little children, these people who come like kids who are not inhibited. They're not hiding anything. They just, here, you show it to them. Thank you, Daddy, for doing that. And then he goes on to say in verse 27, all things have been committed to me by my Father. Now I want you to see what he does. He's told you about his daddy and what his daddy's done. But now he's going to tell you something about who he is and whose he is and the relationship he has with his Father. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. So you have two unknown entities, the Father and the Son. They know each other. Nobody else knows them. I know you're reading ahead. Except who? Those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. The only people that know my daddy are me and the people I show him to. Do you understand what he just did? Back earlier he said, Daddy, thank you because you revealed this to children. Now he's saying, I'm the one revealing. Do you know what he just said? Me and my dad are one. I am God in human flesh. Okay, since that's true, do you understand as well what he has said of himself? If he's one with his Father, and his Father is Lord of heaven and earth, do you know what he is? He's Lord of heaven and earth. There's a great deal in these few verses about Christ and his relationship to his Father and about his Father. Now in verse 28, he comes to a point of application. Come to me. He beckons, he calls out to, and he specifically calls out to come to me, follow me, come after me, all you who are weary and burdened. You're tired. But I think there's a specific nature to which Jesus speaks in the context of those he has been teaching and the resistance he has received. You understand that the religious leaders of the day believed that you had to be good enough to get into heaven. It was all about your to-do list. Did you do this? Did you not do that? Did you do this? Oh, you messed up here, so you got to make up for it there. It was all a to-do list. Now, thankfully, that went out with the Pharisees, right? Don't you believe it for a minute. Come to me, all you who have been trying to earn your salvation. Come to me, all of you who have tried to hide your sin for years. Come to me, all of you who have played spiritual and really inside you know your emptiness. And you're tired of trying to fix it. You're tired of trying to cover it up. You're tired because you've been trying to, as a friend of mine would say, manage your sin. And burdened, weighed down. Some of you look in the mirror and what you see is this stooped spiritual person because you are burdened with the weight of your own sin. And the call goes out to you. Jesus says, come follow me. This is such a cool passage. I will give you rest. I will give you a lounge chair to sit in and stop trying to fix your sin and stop trying to carry your sin and stop trying to manage your sin. I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, not tiring. See, he's talked about you who are weary, tired, worn out. My yoke is easy. And then he's talked about those who are burdened, and he says, my burden's light. It won't weigh you down. Will you pray as we look at God's Word together? Father, thank you for the truth of your Word. We need it. Would you help us to understand? Would you give us eyes to see into the life of Christ? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we started with a series dealing with the windows into the life of Christ. And I would just want to remind you that last week we talked about looking into the window. Oh boy. These lights that I found, they have a sensor inside of them that only lights up at night. So I put tape on it, just pretend it's lit. And it lights up when it's dark. Okay, that one's kind of not working. Anyway, we'll get it working next Sunday. And that window was the window we looked into last week. And when you look into that window, you see that God is merciful. We talked about Christ and His mercy not giving us what we deserve. Unless I have a volunteer who'd like to stand up here for the rest of the sermon and hold it right there. Anyway, no, just kidding. That's what I wanted to remind you of from last week. But this is our new window. Hopefully when we plug this candle in, it has enough tape on it so that the sensor doesn't pick up the lights and it'll come on. We may just have to dim the lights at the end of the service. Yes. And it cuts on. Real funny. Okay. Matthew chapter 11. I want to tell you this story as I begin to look at this passage. I haven't verified it. I tried to and I couldn't find it. I couldn't find that it was false. But I read this story supposedly about a newspaper article, and the article was about a basset hound named Tattoo. It said that Tattoo hadn't intended to go for a run that evening, but when his owner accidentally shut his leash into the car door and took off for a drive, Tattoo had no choice. The report said that a motorcycle policeman noticed a passing vehicle with something that happened to be dragging, or that appeared to be dragging behind it. As he passed the vehicle, he saw Tattoo. The policeman managed to get the car to stop, and Tattoo was okay. He was rescued, but not before the dog reached a speed of 25 miles per hour. This is a basset hound. And he had rolled over several times. Now, I tell you that story because I knew you would go, oh, no, I didn't. I told you that story because some of you feel like Tattoo today. Some of you may be running 25 miles an hour, and you just feel like you're on this treadmill of life, and there's no getting off. Others of you, you've already flipped a dozen times, and you're just hoping for a merciful death at this point. And I thought, how appropriate that Jesus would come to us in our commercialized Christmas and say, come here. Come here. You guys need some rest? See, I think whether you've received Christ and know Him as your Savior, or whether you've never met Him yet, maybe you're still playing games with Him. I don't know. But I still think it doesn't matter which camp you're in one sense, in the sense that you need the rest that Jesus gives, because what we do with our lives naturally is, as we spoke of earlier, and that's to try to appear as though we've got our sin under control. We don't like people to think that we don't have it together. We like people to think that things are, to use the technical term, hunky-dory in our home, and that we don't really have major issues in our lives. Can I just tell you that I know that's not true? That all of us do? And really what I want you to see is that Jesus says, come here, I want to give you rest from you trying to fix your sin, from you trying to cover up your sin, from you trying to manage your sin. And some of you, we make a lifestyle out of that. And it works well for some for a season. But it's like a volcano that someday, somewhere, somehow will erupt. I promise you, you've seen little eruptions in your own life. Emotional outbursts. And it's quite possibly because you've kind of put a lid on sin and you really haven't dealt with it at the cross of Christ. And to you, Jesus says, come here. I want to give you rest. He says, learn of me. And I want to understand how it is that we learn this rest. Because I really believe that it's not an absence of trial. It's not an absence of storm. It isn't a matter of Jesus says, come here, you come follow Jesus, you're healthy, wealthy, and wise, and nothing ever goes wrong again. That's not what Jesus is offering here. He's offering you a shelter in the storm, a place to sit down and stop trying to fix it yourself. So I put together a few points that I want you to hear about how to learn this rest. You want that rest that he has? Jesus says, come follow me. See, it's not a matter of just that initial rest. He offers that. But he also says to learn from me. And it seems to be an ongoing process of applying the gospel to our lives, applying the grace of God to our lives. And so there's three things that I want to bring to your attention for you to learn this rest that Jesus offers. And the first is this: you need to know that God can. You need to know that God can. God can what? God can. He can do anything. He has everything under his control. Jesus knew you needed to know that because he speaks to his daddy in this prayer, praising him that he has control, and he calls him Lord of heaven and earth. Even down to the salvation that he offers, he reveals it to those who need it and who understand their need of it. Psalm 115:3 says, our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. For some of us, that's kind of strong. And we're not real sure where to file that or how to handle that or what to do with that. Because frankly, we don't give up control easily. But can I tell you that it's a good thing that God's in control. And it is a better thing that I'm not. I mean, you see the wonders I work with electric candles. God is in control and you need to know that. If he is not, let me off of this hamster wheel now. But he is, and you need to know that, or there will be no rest. If you don't get this first one, if you don't understand what Jesus says about his daddy, there will be no rest, ultimately. You may come up with some facade, but you'll not have genuine rest inside. You need to know that God can. He has everything under control, even the selection of his family. Let's face it, we're all guilty before God. We all deserve to be separated from him for eternity. He will be perfectly just. He will be perfectly right if he dismissed all of us into hell for all eternity. But God chose to reveal himself and still today chooses to turn the lights on in the hearts and minds of some. What a merciful God that we looked at last week, who offers to some his rest. God can handle your sin. It may come as a surprise to some of you that whatever it is that you're trying to manage or hide or protect, God already knows. He's not surprised. He already knows what you've done. He knows what you've thought. He knows what you've said. He knows what you've done. And guess what? He knows what you'll do this afternoon. and tomorrow and the next day, and He can handle that. And the good news is, He already did. That's why Jesus says, come, come here, I will give you rest. You're trying to deal with your sin. Stop it. I've already dealt with it. Bring it to me. I can handle it because I'm God. And so the takeaway from this first point is the attitude, God can. What is it that you're dealing with that you need to relinquish to the cross of Christ? What is it that the Holy Spirit taps you on the shoulder and says, you messed up, and you go, no, 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 and you hide, or you get busy doing something else? Instead of saying, you're right, and understanding the forgiveness that's yours in Christ Jesus. Or maybe you don't know Jesus yet, and so the only alternative is for you to deal with your own sin. God can handle your sin, and He already has. He bids us come and turn from it. God, here is my sin, and to turn from it and to experience the forgiveness that's ours in Christ Jesus when we believe in Him. You need to know that God can. Second thing you need to know is that you can't. I mean, we've really already talked about it. You need to know that God offers you grace. He extends to you, children of God, in Christ Jesus, His unmerited favor. You don't deserve it. You haven't earned it. You haven't done anything to get it. You won't do anything to get it. You'll never do anything to earn it. He gives to you the merits of Christ. The difficulty here is that God wants to robe us with the righteousness of Christ. And we like that. I'm ready. And yet when God begins to peel off the old clothing, so to speak, that we've clung to for so long, so as to replace it with the righteousness of Christ, we cling to it even harder. We don't like to admit our sin to Him. Just cover it up, God. Let's not even talk about it. And God says, bring it to me. Daily, bring it to me. Admit it to me. Admit that you can't. See, there are requirements for us who would be recipients of His grace. He says, come. And to whom does He say, come? Well, there are a couple of requirements. All you, every one of you, who are what? Who are weary. You're tired. You're worn out. You're heavy laden. You're burdened. You've carried your sin and your guilt, and you continue to attempt to do so. That's the requirement. See, what would happen is that the Pharisees wouldn't get to this place. They thought they could continue to handle their sin. And you and I make a tremendous mistake missing out completely on the grace of God when we don't understand that we can't deal with it. You can stuff it inside, but it won't go away. You will always have your sin with you, and there's nothing you can do to get rid of it. And I'm sorry if that bursts your bubble, but actually I'm not, because you need to come to that place where you understand that you can't. And oftentimes what happens is we initially get to that place and we go, God, I need help, wretched man that I am. We receive the Lord Jesus through faith, and then we walk in our own strength. And when we fail Him after our conversion, we attempt just to deal with it on our own. We dismiss it, we write it off, so to speak, or we don't ever come to the Lord Jesus at times and repent. See, repentance ought to be ongoing. It ought to be a daily thing where I admit that I can't. But He can. There will be no rest if you think that you can, because you will keep trying to manage your own sin. The takeaway before is God can. The takeaway here is I can't. There was a driver of a wagon. He was on his way to market, and he overtook an old man carrying a heavy load. He had compassion on the man, and the driver invited the old man to ride in the wagon. Gratefully, the old man accepted. After a few minutes, the driver turned to see how the old man was doing. To his surprise, He found him in the wagon, still straining under the heavy weight of his load. He hadn't taken the burden off of his own shoulders. Is that where you are? You've gotten in the wagon, so to speak. You've trusted Christ. But you're carrying all of this sin that you're not dealing with at the cross. And to you, who can't, who still think you can, Jesus says, come here. I will give you rest. Finally, you need to know that God can, you need to know that you can't, and you need to know that God offers His can through your can't. You need to know that God can, and you need to know that you can't, and you need to know that God offers His can through your can't. What an amazing God we have. Not only can He do it and handle it, but He does it through you and me. Imagine that He, God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, invites you to follow Him. Imagine the God of all the universe who looks at you and says, come here. And He calls you by name. And He says, come here. I want to give you rest. Why is that so hard? Is it just raw pride that I want to do it myself? That I'm not willing to give it up? That's why you have to know that He can and you can't. For it is God, the God who works in you to will and to do His good pleasure. It's the God who works in you the want to and the to do. He's the one who calls you. Says, come here. And He calls you by name. I want to give you rest. He who makes possible the following invites you to follow. I don't even have what it takes in me to follow after Him. He would lose me so fast. But He enables me to follow Him, and it's the one who enables me to follow Him who calls me to follow. A Sunday school teacher read, "My yoke is easy." She asked the children, "Who can tell me what a yoke is?" A little girl responded, "It is something that they put on the neck of animals." And she was right. They put this wooden bar and it had these loops in it, and the oxen went through the yoke and they pulled together, hopefully. "What is the meaning of God's yoke?" the teacher asked. And the four-year-old stated, "That's when God puts His arms around our necks." Isn't that good? And Jesus says, "My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Follow Me. Come on, let's go together." So what I want you to do, I want you to go. I mean, good gracious, when God Almighty, Lord of heaven and earth, when He calls you and says, "Come here," what do? Go! Follow after Him. And I don't know what the blockades might be in your own thinking or in your own heart. Maybe you're afraid, if I just let go and abandon myself to following after Christ and believing fully in Him, somebody will say, "Weren't you a Christian already? I thought you already were." And it might be embarrassing for you to admit, "You know what? I never really followed after Christ." Is that your blockade? If you're still bent on doing it yourself, my prayer today for you is that you'll realize you can't. Give up. You can't fix your sin. I know that may, I run the risk, that may for some of you go, "Oh yeah, yes I can." I'll bet my life on it. No, you can't. Please don't waste your life trying to prove me wrong, because you'll have to look at me someday and say, "You were right." And it's not me. It's what God says. when the Lord of the universe calls you, go. Follow after Him. Believe that He not only can fix your sin, He already has. Second thing I want you to do is to learn. To sit down at the feet of Jesus daily. Learn about Him, learn from Him. He will teach you about Himself. Allow His love to cast out your fear. Do you know that fear is exhausting? Afraid somebody will figure me out? Afraid I might look bad? Afraid somebody may not like me anymore? Fear is exhausting. And Jesus says, come here. I want to set you free from all of that. I want to sit you down in this lounge chair, and I want you to understand that I've already dealt with your sin. I knew everything you would ever do to defile my moral character. I knew every law you would ever break. I knew every thought you would ever think. I knew every deed you would ever do. I knew every word you would ever say that violated the moral standard of God. And I knew you by name when they drove those nails into my hands and into my feet. And when I said on that cross, it is finished, I knew you by name. And I was coming for you in the future. And I'm calling you out by name. Learn of Him. And practically speaking, that just looks like spending time with Him. Does it ever dawn on us that we have the ability to reach up there and undo the leash? What is it that's got you so busy you don't have time to learn of Him who gives rest? How about undoing the clasp, stop running 25 miles per hour, and learn of Him? I want you to travel with me just above the Cape Cod Canal on the coast of Massachusetts. You'll have to turn back the time to discover a cottage across the water from Provincetown. If you go around to the side of the cottage where my grandmother used to live, there was a window on the second floor that overlooked the ocean. And if you'll get out the extension ladder with me and hoist it up there, and get up on the top of that ladder and look into that window, you'll discover an attic that's been changed into a couple of rooms. One big room, but at that end of the cottage, overlooking the ocean, was one bedroom. And if you look just inside the window to the right, you'll see this bed. And it's like, I don't know what the mattress was. I was just a kid, but it was fluffy. I mean, it was one of those mattresses when you get in, you disappear. Somebody else could crawl in bed and not even know you're there. And on this particular day that you're up there on the ladder, it's raining outside. And you can hear the rain against the window pane. And out that window, you can hear the ocean as the waves break. And for the rest of you now, you're about to get sleepy. And if you peer into that room, you'll see your pastor in that bed asleep. See, we had worked hard and doing some things around my grandmother's house that day, and we were going to a feast that night out to eat, and we were done for the day. And I crawled up in that cold room in that warm bed and listened to the rain, and I listened to the waves, and my only regret is I went to sleep. That's one of those moments where it's a real conflict, because you're so sleepy that you want to sleep, but it feels so good that you don't want to miss a minute of it. So you really want to be awake. I want you to look into this window. We're going to see if this candle works. Hey, that one works. And I want you to see Jesus who offers you rest. You tired? You burdened? Jesus says, come here. I give you rest. The one who is merciful offers you rest. Will you pray with me? Father, your word is truth. Forgive us for managing sin, for attempting to handle it ourselves. We cannot. You can. Thank you for being the one who can through us who can't. God, we want rest. We want to understand you can and we can't. Would you help us learn of you by sitting at your feet, by reading your word and listening, and by talking to you? God, the one who came to give us rest, his birthday we celebrate in just a few days. Would you give us rest? In you, Jesus. Amen.